Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. This is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit did not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a joy to worship our risen Lord with you all. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. You are a blessing to us. So happy Mother's Day. As we go into our passage for this morning, I wanted to offer a few introductory comments before preaching, before praying, and really diving into it. Our passage this morning picks up immediately from where we were last week at the end of the Emmaus Road story and narrative. The disciples who met Jesus on the road and came to see that it was him through the meal have gone overnight excitedly to tell the other 11 disciples what had happened. The news we see here, the news of the resurrection expanding from the women seeing the empty tomb and Peter seeing the empty tomb to these two disciples and now to the 11. And that's where our passage is this morning. As Luke says in his first few verses, he wrote his gospel so that Theophilus and the young Gentile church at the time who he was writing to, so by extension us today, he wrote it so that all of us could have certainty concerning the things being taught about Jesus. The Gospel of Luke, some of you may know this, it continues in the book of Acts. And the foundation of the witness and mission in the book of Acts is the disciples' eyewitness testimony to the resurrected Jesus Christ. So that makes our passage incredibly important theologically and historically, because the proclamation of the good news of Jesus goes through the disciples' witness. But the disciples are also important on a personal and human level, because they're people who wrestle with doubt, who fluctuate between belief and trust on the one hand, and doubt, unbelief, and despair on the other, hopelessness. In verse 38 of our passage, Jesus asks the disciples, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Our passage and what comes before it seems to show us that the disciples doubt the extraordinary work of God. Some people might call this supernatural work, but I would say it's extraordinary work of God. The disciples doubt that. They call this resurrection story an idle tale. That's after the women come to them. Now they doubt that the person in their midst can be the physically resurrected Jesus. You might be asking, how could they do this? They've been with Jesus. They've seen his miracles. He even predicted that this would happen. But what about us? We know that doubts arise in our own hearts. Some doubts lurk quietly under the surface. Some rush at us like an unexpected wind. Doubts about God's purposes and plan. Doubts about God's extraordinary and even ordinary work. The truth is, if we don't address our doubts and really interrogate them and look at them and take them to God in prayer, then they will keep us from the life of belief and faith and trust that God calls us to. They may even keep us from God himself. The disciples, though, being slow to believe in this passage, it kind of gives us a glimmer of hope, because it's nothing new that they're doubting. Being skeptical is our bent from birth. It's how we are, because we're born in sin, right? We're born to disbelief and distrust God. And God is gracious. Amen? Amen. That's what I want to dive into this morning in our passage. As we look at our passage, I'm going to, in the first two points, look at how Jesus addresses our doubts. And then the third point will be what this leads to. Let me pray as we go into it. Our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you know our hearts. You made us. Considering these deep things of the matters of the heart and the doubts that we do have, Lord, we know we need you. We always need you. We also know that faith is a gift, Lord. It's something that we need you to work in us. I ask for you to do this morning, to increase our faith, the power of your Spirit through your word that you have given to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in our passage, the first way that Jesus addresses our doubts is through his very presence. Through his very presence, he offers real, tangible resurrection hope. In verse 36 of our text, as the disciples are speaking in this room, Jesus appears. There he is. He's there, just like that. In the parallel account in John, it says that they had closed the door and that it was locked. There's no mention of Jesus entering the room. Jesus appears. This is clearly a work of God. Verse 37 says that the disciples were startled, and Jesus' abrupt entry shouldn't make us surprised at this. I'm guessing any of us would be surprised if that happened, right? If that happened here. But what verse 37 goes on to say is that they were frightened and said that he was a spirit. They thought that he was a spirit. And that points us to where their hearts are at. They have been and still are slow to believe God's work in the resurrection. And even then, they doubt who Jesus is. They doubt that he has come to them. But he comes to them and shows them the truth. That's what happens. He comes to them. He challenges them in verse 38 by asking them, why do these doubts flare up in your hearts? But he doesn't leave them there. He offers them physical, sensory proof that he is risen from the dead, that he is really physically alive with a resurrection body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection body that Jesus has and that we will have if we are in him. He says that it's similar to our physical bodies right now, but it's also different. To his resurrected body is imperishable, and it's glorified in a way that our bodies aren't right now. In verses 39 through 40 of our passage, he tells them to see his hands and feet. He says to touch his flesh and bones. Touch me, see me, look at me. He says, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a spirit. He says emphatically in verse 39, it is I myself, the Jesus you know and love, the risen Lord. That's what he says. In verse 41, it says that they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. And here it, they're likely thinking, can this really be? They're likely thinking in amazement, is this really happening? And while Luke does say that they still disbelieve, it seems that this joy and marveling that they're showing hints at a growing belief in their hearts. And in this moment where this belief is seeming to bubble up in them, Jesus continues to remove their doubt in a gentle, intimate, and powerful way. What does he do? He asks them for food. I don't think there's a much better way to show someone that you're physical than to ask for food and eat it, right? In all of this, we see how Jesus' very presence works to address and dispel the disciples' doubts, so that, as we will see next week after the ascension, they worship him. They worship him with joy as the risen Lord. Encountering God's mighty work in being resurrected with the risen, encountering God's mighty work in being with the resurrected Jesus changes the disciples. This isn't the only place in Scripture that encountering God's mighty work changes people. Think about the song we read as our call to worship this morning. There's songs throughout the Scriptures of people encountering God's mighty work and singing songs of praise and worship. Well, this passage that we have today should make us do the same thing. We may not initially put reading Luke 24 in this category, but think about it. Here, we have tangible eyewitness account that Jesus physically rose from the dead. There's people who spend their entire lives working to translate the Bible so people can read God's word around the world. We prepare Gideon Bibles and give them to people everywhere. And here we are, we're reading God's word about the eyewitness testimony of the risen Jesus. Yes, the Spirit has to work faith in us, and that's important. But Luke shows us through this witness, through the words that we've read, that history and belief are much closer than we might think. Yes, faith is a gift from God, right? But it is also based in history, and that's what we have here. Luke is showing us Jesus is a man. He's risen from the dead. He has a resurrected body. He's our Lord. Doubters need to consider what this passage and the rest of the New Testament has to say. Here's the beginning of 1 John, who John's one of the disciples in this room. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's talking about Jesus, our resurrected Lord. This eyewitness testimony gives us real resurrection hope today. We all have to face death at one point or another. I know someone who's near death right now. Our world tells us to deny death or to make peace with it in some existential way. But Jesus and what our passage show us today is that we have real resurrection hope because of him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." One day, brothers and sisters, we will bear the image of his body that is glorified. We'll bear the image of this glorified body that we're reading about. We'll be in his presence. We will have our bodies completely restored. And we know this. We know this is the true good news for us because Jesus is risen from the dead. He's reigning with the Father right now. And if we are in Christ, this is what we have to look forward to. So that's the first way that Jesus addresses our doubts. The second way is that he does so by opening our minds to see how the Scriptures are fulfilled in him and his work. He opens our minds to see how the Scriptures are fulfilled in him and his work. In verses 44 through 47, we see a similar message and pattern to what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. In verse 47, he says that all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, so the entire Old Testament according to the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, all of it concerning him must be fulfilled. The Greek word here for must be fulfilled is usually associated with God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation. And even though the disciples may have doubted who Jesus was after his death, Jesus tells them here that he is the culmination of God's promise to his people long ago. There's a powerful progression in verses 44 through 46 that I want us to see, because he says that here I am, the scriptures find their fulfillment in me. Then he opens their minds to see this, and then he says that the Christ is the one who is to do what he already did, to suffer and die and rise. Suffer and rise, that's what this passage says. So he's saying, the scriptures testify to me. He opens their minds and he says, I'm the Christ, the anointed one of God, and I've already done what the scriptures are testifying to. But there's one more verb associated with the Christ in verse 47, with Jesus. Proclaim. In his name, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to the nations. I'll go more into this in the next point, but I want to say now that Jesus has opened their minds to understand that he is the one who offers the forgiveness of God to the nations. Forgiveness of God to the nations through his name and his work, through what he has done and in his name. In all of this, we see that Jesus opens his disciples' minds and our minds to see the Father's faithfulness to his promise and his love in sending his Son to save his fallen world. Think John 3, 16 and 17. As people who are slow to believe, the disciples are an indicator for us of how we can doubt based on our circumstances. You can think about the circumstances they might have been in. That it may have contributed to why they were doubting. Even though they've been with him their entire life, after he died, they fluctuated between belief and doubt. There's this back and forth. Can this really be? Well, the circumstances of life can cause us to doubt God's faithfulness to his word and his promises as well. I think a big way that this happens in our hearts, that doubt enters in and takes root, is through being overwhelmed. Just think about doubts that you've had in the past year, the past months. For us personally, for me, for my family, it's been a very full year. We've moved, started a new job. I've been studying for ordination. We're about to have a new baby. It's been a big year. And I know that I can be tempted to allow the many things going on to lead me to think about life from a point of doubt and unbelief. Where am I at in that point? I've set God's word aside. I've set aside his truth and his promises. And what we need to do is to not do that. We need to take God's word up. We need to ask Jesus through his Holy Spirit to help him see us, help him to see him through his word. Help him to see that he is faithful, that God, our triune God, is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. James 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Psalm 16 says, O God, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. When we let doubts fester and creep in and take root in our hearts, it's bad. It's not a good thing. We need to ask God to work through his word, through his spirit. We need to meditate on the law of the Lord so that we are like trees planted by streams of living water. That's Psalm 1. Think of Abraham. He trusted God's promise. God's promise to him, and in Genesis 22, he said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. The Lord says, go sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, no, I trust the Lord's promise. The Lord will provide. I'm going to follow him and obey him. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord is faithful to provide a sacrifice. And he has been faithful to his promise in sending his son, the promised suffering servant who will rise from the dead and redeem his people. Jesus fulfills all of the scriptures. He reigns with God right now, and he will return to judge the world in righteousness and justice and make all things new. I say all of this to encourage us not to set God's word aside when we're discouraged, when we're overwhelmed, and when we're tempted to doubt. We need to do just the opposite. We need to pick it up and ask him to open our minds, to behold him through his word once again. Jesus, I feel weak right now. Give me strength. I'm doubting. Show me the truth. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's what we need to ask him to do in us, through us. So Jesus addresses our doubts through giving us real resurrection hope. He's a risen Lord, and he also gives us his word. He shows us how he fulfills his word. He opens our minds to understand the scriptures. What does all of this lead to? Well, it leads to him calling us and equipping us to proclaim him to the world. He calls us and he equips us. Look at verses 46 through 47 of our passage. Like I said earlier, Luke's version of the Great Commission, which is what this is, verse 47, it arises out of Jesus' suffering and rising from the dead, according to the scriptures. It goes on to say that on the basis of his name, the name of Christ, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is real, real good news. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, people from all nations who turn, which is literally what repentance means, it means turning from yourself and your sinful ways to God and crying out to him in your need. He's saying here that if you do that, if people from all nations do that, they will have forgiveness in him. They will have forgiveness from God. And this forgiveness is offered because Jesus suffered and died for the wrath of every sinful human being who's ever lived in history, you and I. The disciples are to live as witnesses who proclaim this good news as the fulfillment of God's plan from Jerusalem to all of the nations. That's verse 48. We see later in Acts 10 that this goes beyond Jews who are dispersed throughout the world. That's probably what the disciples envisioned when Jesus said this. Because if we look at the book of Acts, the witness doesn't go to the Gentiles until a vision from God is given to Peter that the good news needs to go to the Gentiles as well. And while this might be radical for the disciples to hear, it's not a new plan for God. It's not a new plan for God. This goes all the way back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God calls Abraham and says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing that God promised back in the beginning chapters of the Bible is coming and being proclaimed in the name of Jesus. Here's Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's his suffering and resurrection. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This promised Spirit, the blessing of Abraham going to the Gentiles, to all the nations, to us. And this is where Jesus is going in verse 49. The disciples are witnesses, but they're not witnesses alone. Jesus says, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. He equips these disciples, these faltering, doubting, imperfect humans, with his power, with his Holy Spirit, who brings them the power of God to be his witnesses. We see this take place and happen in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost and empowers Peter to proclaim Christ as the risen Lord and the one who brings forgiveness to all those whom the Lord has called. So we see that Jesus' resurrection brings the disciples to see his power, and then he gives them his power as his witnesses, right? A few years ago, I was living in Wyoming, really close to Grand Teton National Park. And as soon as I moved there, my eyes went to the top of the biggest mountain, the Grand Teton. And I wanted to climb it. I had a friend that climbed it, and he didn't have much experience, but he did it with some other friends. And I knew that that was where I was, too. I was totally unequipped, unable to do that on my own. I'd be lost if I tried. And yet, I was actually able to, because I had a friend here from Washington who called me and said, hey, you're living there? Let's climb that mountain. And he knew what he was doing. So a couple months after that phone call, there I was, staring out at this amazing vista, doing something I knew I couldn't do by myself. He equipped me, he encouraged me, and he did it with me. Why do I share this? Well, I share this because this is like our call as God's witnesses. We are utterly unequipped to do the task that he's given us to do. And what does he do? He clothes us with power from on high. He gives us everything we need to be his witnesses. He's called us his own, and he's given us what we need to be his witnesses. Not only this, he's with us in it. He's with us in it. First, he forgives us through dying for our sins when we are far from him. If you don't know Jesus this morning and you see your need for him, all you need to do is turn to him in faith and trust in him. He is our only hope in life and death. Second, as his blood-bought children, he equips us through the Holy Spirit to proclaim his name and the forgiveness, life, and hope that he brings. He equips us through his Holy Spirit and the power of his Spirit. It's not in our own strength. There's two things here. First, we often doubt our own strength, right? Well, he gives us strength. He gives us his power. The second thing that sometimes trips us up is fear. Fear of man. As a man who struggles with fear, I know this. But the thing about fear is that it always seems to set any idea of the power of God at work in our world, in our lives, in our hearts. It seems to set that aside. It says, don't think about that. Think about Peter, though. Before Jesus is crucified, he denies Jesus three times. He's fearful. He's afraid of what other people might think and do to him if they found out that he was with Jesus. So he denies Jesus. Look forward a few chapters. What's Peter doing? He's clothed with power from on high, and he's proclaiming Jesus, the risen Lord, in some of the most powerful sermons and speeches in the entire Bible. That's Peter. That's the way it's supposed to happen. That's the point. He's not doing it in his own strength. It's in the power of the Spirit. And this is the only way that God's message goes out. As Paul says, when I am weak, He is strong. His power is made perfect in our weakness. I'd encourage us all to interrogate our fears, to think about them, to think about how deep they really go and how they compare with who we are before the Father in Christ. Who we are before the Father in Christ. We're God's adopted children. Nothing can change that. Nothing anyone says or does, nothing that happens to us. We belong to Him. He's prepared a place for us. I'd also encourage you to think about how your fears, and I need to do this myself, think about how my fears stack up against the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. It's amazing. He's given us His power. He's called us His own. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Our job is simply to proclaim Him, to testify to Him, to witness to Him, not just in what we say, but in what we do and how we love. Jesus says we need to hear His words and do them. And His Spirit gives us strength to do just this. Think about it. Here we are, people from all nations, nations far from Jerusalem, worshiping the risen Christ. Worshiping the risen Christ. Think about the last year. Recently, I've heard many people say that even though the last year has been very difficult, I don't want to diminish that, God has been working. People have called this last year a blessing because we've seen the power of God at work through things that we would not have expected. A year and a half ago, I didn't even know what Zoom was. Zoom, live stream, these strange circumstances, God is using us, His word, His power, to spread His name, to bring minds and hearts to Him, to bring new faces here. We praise the Lord for this. Friends, I want to encourage you all. We all have to grow in this. We all need to grow in this. This is part of the life of discipleship. But just remember that all that we do as God's people comes out of being God's children. Let's take heart that we have a risen Lord who fulfills God's plan, who saves us, and who strengthens us to live in His power as His people, as His witnesses. So let's do that today. Let's believe Him, let's worship Him, and let's witness to Him with all of who we are. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus, who had Your word on His heart as He was doing what He did, who said, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And You have brought Him back from the dead and glorified Him, Lord, and because of this, You will glorify us. I pray for You to dispel our doubts today, to give us delight in You, dispel our fears, help us to be rooted and grounded in Your word. Lord, I pray for You to strengthen us through Your power, through Your Holy Spirit, as we proclaim Your name and live for You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord asks a question, the risen Lord in the midst of the disciples, the text we saw today, He asks a question. Do you have something to eat? That's a question that I asked my mom way often in a given day, especially when I was a teenager. Do you have something to eat? I ask this to my mother because I know she will feed me. She will nurture me. That's what it means to be a mother. She feeds us. She nurtures us. She begins feeding us before she can see us. She feeds us in her womb, before we can even sit at her table. Here we are at the Lord's table. You know, the Lord speaks of Himself like a mother. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have to bear with you? How often would I have to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, like a mother bird? He speaks like a mother bird. Because motherhood is a picture of God. God feeds us. God nourishes us. Do you have something to eat? A mother cannot turn that question down. She will move every stone, turn every stone to bring bread to her child. That's what the Lord does for us. I know Mother's Day was invented by maybe some card company, but we can still speak to it, especially at the Lord's table, because the Lord speaks to motherhood. The Lord invented motherhood. Motherhood is a wonderful gift from God. Let me also speak to something that's somewhat forgotten, but Scripture speaks a lot to this, is spiritual motherhood. I'd like to offer this to the women's ministry leaders, and I see an insert for a women's Bible study, but consider spiritual motherhood. We look at a verse from the book of Titus, Paul speaking to his spiritual son Titus, who's a pastor. He says, teach the older women to teach and train the younger women as spiritual mothers. To another pastor, Timothy, Paul again speaks as a spiritual father. I know it's not Father's Day. I'll stick to mothers. He says to Timothy, this grown man, he says, remember when you were a little boy, your own mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, they were also spiritual mothers to you. You learned the scriptures from them. We all need spiritual mothers who not only feed us, but also feed us the word of God and train us and teach us God's ways. There's a place in, I think it's mentioned in Luke also, but I remember from Mark 10, the Lord says, he who has left his mother or father to follow me will add unto himself 100-fold mothers and brothers and sisters and lands and houses with persecution in this life and also eternal life yet to come. Hundreds of mothers. I have experienced, have mothers who have literally fed me. Mothers that I actually can't count. On a Mother's Day, I'm thinking, whom am I going to miss today? I have mothers who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, also 90s. So I offer that to you. But I'll quote something else also that the Lord says in today's scripture. Imagine you say to your mom, do you have something to eat? And she says, this is what the Lord says, touch and see. You might think, mom, are you okay? But the Lord says that. You know why? He feeds us with his body and blood. He feeds us with himself. When God the Father adopts us in his family, he slaughters his firstborn and only son to feed his adopted children. That's the privilege of being at this table. Let's pray and thank our Father. Father in heaven, we praise you for your infinite wisdom, your infinite love, your infinite compassion for us. That you would offer your son to us, that you would feed us like a mother, not just food for life, but food for eternal life, the body and blood of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we scarcely can fathom the privilege of being at this table. We ask that you would seat us at your table and feed us. Lord, love us. Give us the taste of heaven at this table. Just as your word says, taste and see that the Lord, he is very good. Amen.